Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
I've been preaching about God requires more. Somebody say, God requires more. Now, that's not always a popular message because a lot of people say Jesus paid it all, right? But there is some things that God is going to require from us. And I've been talking about, Joseph. Going through all the different things that he went through in his life, and it was just more, you know, and his brothers couldn't stand his dreams, and he kept having more dreams. He had to go through more tribulation, you know, or as we see in the New Testament, he had to suffer long for what he had to get to, amen? But God allowed all of that to benefit him, and there's going to be things that we're going to have to go through. Not only is there going to be things that we have to go through, but there's going to be things that we're going to have to push for. Amen. So we talked about him. We also talked about Job going through. I didn't read the whole book of Job because I know some church people can't take too much of that. Saying God's going to allow that to happen. Yeah, God allows things to happen in our lives. But we always have to know that God is doing it so he can show us the more that we need. Amen. Even through that tribulation period that Job went through, he realized that, hey, God is God. I'm just here. I'm a vessel. He said, even though he slay me, I will still trust God. Amen. So his trust through his situation, Job was required to trust God even more. Amen. All right. So we're going to go with this thing. We're going to start at the new thing that we're going to talk about is sacrifice. Somebody say sacrifice. Sacrifice. Now, as people who've got saved, giving their life to Jesus, they think that's all the sacrifice. Jesus was the only sacrifice. But we see constantly in the Bible where we must offer ourselves up as sacrifices. Now, don't go home and start a barbecue pit and try to cook yourself, okay? Don't do that. But there's sacrifices that God requires from us, amen? There's always a misunderstanding that there is no more sacrifice. And this is not a sacrifice for us to be free from sin, okay? Because Jesus paid all of that. He was the only sacrifice. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about if you try to go a whole nother way, you're a thief and a liar, you're not going to get it. Amen? Because Jesus is the only way. So when it comes to sacrifice, what am I talking about? There's going to be things that you have to sacrifice in your life to allow God to move more in your life. Amen? There's things that happen in us where if we don't sacrifice even something as simple as time. Now, for some people, that doesn't seem simple. But if you don't sacrifice time to do the will of God, you won't do the will of God. It's that simple. You can be busy with all kinds of other things with your time, but God does want you to sacrifice your time to be with him. Amen. Amen. Let's go to look at Proverbs chapter 21, verses 2 and 3. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2 and 3. I'm going to have a couple scriptures on these different things that we're talking about today. Just as we talk about sacrifice. This is a popular thing for people that say, well, we don't have to sacrifice no more. But let's read what it says. It says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Okay? Now, some of us will read that and be like, well, that means I don't got to sacrifice, right? But in sacrificing to God, we have to know that it says to do righteousness and justice is higher than sacrifice. That doesn't negate sacrifice. Some people, we see King Saul, he wanted to sacrifice, but he wasn't doing it righteously and justly. He wanted to do it in his own way. He wanted to try to do it. And see, that's the thing. Some people sacrifice to God in their own way. God, I'm going to give you this, and I just need you to give me that, right? God, if I give you this, and this is, God ain't even asking for that, right? So that's why you have to understand what righteousness is, being in right standing with God. Justice is another word. It has to be just. The system has to be just, which means right as well. You have to do it the right way. So when you come to God with a sacrifice, don't expect God to answer your sacrifice if you're not doing it the right way. A lot of times, I remember growing up, I've said this before, we had to weigh in for football. And some of the kids that were almost overweight for the weigh-in, they'll be like, God, if you let me play today, I'm going to serve you for the rest of my life. I heard the kids saying this, right? Or I'll go to church next week. You know, it's just stuff like that. And, you know, some days they make it, some days they wouldn't. But that's a stipulation that they tried to put on God. Like, God, if you could just get me what I want, I'll do what you want. And that's not how God works. Matter of fact, God's going to do it the opposite. He's going to say, you do what I want, and I'll get you what you need. I'll get you what you want. But sometimes we have a concept of God that he is just a genie, and God, whatever I ask for, you can get it for me. When he's not, because what that becomes is that I am my own God, and I just need to call on another God just to get what I want, right? That's what happens. Sometimes we put God in a light that he is not in control. We're the ones in control, and that's the wrong mindset, amen? So we have to remember when we do sacrifice, it has to be just and right, amen? And know that it's not always going to look right in your own eyes. There's going to be some things that you're going to. Now, I'm going to talk about fasting. Anybody know about fasting? Fasting is not a glorious thing at all. Matter of fact, the last couple times I fasted, I was like, why am I doing this again? You're going to have those moments when you're sacrificing to God because it doesn't feel good. It's not gratifying to you. There's going to be times that you do it and it's like, man. And then you're like, man, I ain't fasting for a year. You know, I'm not going to fast for a while. Why? Because we want to eat. That's stuff that we want. Or if it's whatever you might fast from, it's always a sacrifice in doing that. And the sacrifice will help you die to yourself. Just like in a natural sacrifice they had, something had to die. Our whole focus in sacrificing is dying or denying ourselves. Amen? Let's go to Psalms chapter 4, verse 5. It's a quick verse, real quick. Psalms chapter 4, verse 5, and it says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness, Selah, and put your trust in the Lord. All right, so what we see again, it says, not only are we supposed to offer them in righteous, be righteous in our sacrifices, but we should also offer them as righteousness. Okay? Now, once again, Jesus is our righteousness. I always have to say that so people don't think, oh, man, you got to sacrifice for righteousness. No, you can't sacrifice Jesus again. Don't try to sacrifice Jesus again. Jesus was sacrificed for us, for our righteousness, but now when we sacrifice to God, we need to be in right standing with God. Amen? Don't allow our own self to dictate what we're going to sacrifice. Sometimes that's a dangerous thing. God, I'm a sac. There was a story in the Bible where a man went out to war, and he said, God, as soon as I get back, the first thing that comes out to me, I'm going to sacrifice unto you. Right? So they win the war. Or he said, if we win the war, the very first thing that comes out to me, I'm a sacrifice. So they win the war. He comes back and his daughter's the first thing that runs out. Right? So some people look at this and say, oh, okay, God wants you to sacrifice your kids. No, this is a stipulation that man said God didn't say, okay, for the first thing that comes, sacrifice to me. He tried to put a condition on God. And then he, unfortunately, he went through with the sacrifice. But what we have to see here is God didn't require that. That wasn't a righteous sacrifice. That was a, okay, God, I really need your help. So if you do this, I'll do this. Right. And a lot of us, we have these stipulations that we put on God. And when we do that, we have to know is this is not in righteousness. This wasn't established in the word of God. This was established as a spur of the moment. God, I need you to come through. And if you do, throw this on top. I'll throw this on there. You know, instead of just saying, hey, okay, God, I really need you to help us win this battle. I will give you all the glory when we get back. Right? I'll let everybody know that you did this. That's all he had to do. He didn't have to sacrifice his daughter. I mean, if I was a daughter, I would have ran away, first of all. She was like, you got a year. He gave her a year to do all this. I would have been gone. I would have been in Egypt or something. You know, at least be a slave rather than die. But that sacrifice was not a righteous sacrifice. That was a sacrifice off the spur of the moment. And when we sacrifice unto God, it should not be spur of the moment. It needs to be things that we think out clearly and that line up with the word of God. Amen. And obviously, he didn't have the word of God then. So they had some of the books of the Bible, but it wasn't like the entirety of we have. And some of them couldn't even read it. So, you know, we have a obligation to read the word, and that's a sacrifice in itself. Taking that time to read the word, taking that time to pray. Amen. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 through 7. Ephesians 5, verse 1 through 7. And this, I named this sacrifice of friends or friendships. Sometimes you're going to have to get rid of your friends. It sounds like a horrible thing to say, get rid of your friends. Some of your friends are not helping you in your walk with God. All right? It's that simple. Some people that you are around are not helping your walk with God. I remember growing up, I used to do Christian rap with a whole bunch of friends. And at one point in my life, some of those friends were making my life hectic. I mean, even going to do ministry, I wanted to fight them. My mind was not focused on what I needed to do. It was a lot of cursing, it was just too much. So one day I was like, man, listen. I dropped them off. I'm not going to be with you guys no more. Unless you make a decision to walk with God, I'm going to have to leave you guys. And that was one of the hardest things I had to do ever in my life. Even to this day, I don't allow certain people to get close to me because I don't want to have to do that again. Right? It's never a fun thing, letting people go. And the relationship from that point was never the same, obviously. But for my health in God, these people had to go. Right? Now, that doesn't mean we don't still try to impact their lives in some way. If they need prayer, let's pray for them. But I just can't kick it with you every day like I used to do. If you have people that are into drugs and you know you used to have a drug issue, don't go over to their house. They're going to lead you back to the world and to the ways of the world. So sometimes you're going to have to sacrifice your friends. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. So what we see right here is there's a certain lifestyle that saints or believers should be attached to. Unfortunately, in the world that we live in today, some of this stuff that it said, let it not be there, it is among some of the church people. It says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Some of your friends, if you can look at, and I know we're doing Thanksgiving, we just had Thanksgiving, we ate good and everything like that. But how many of your friends are truly thankful? Sometimes we have people that are around us that are always complaining, always grumbling. I'll tell my wife, I can't stand people like that. Why? Because after a while, then you looking like, man, yeah, that ain't really as good as I thought it was. Oh, man. And then you like Eeyore after a while. Oh, boy. Is it good? Oh, it's okay. You know, we begin to lose our thankfulness. Eeyore is in Winnie the Pooh for us that haven't saw that for a while. But as life goes on, if you hang around even people that are not thankful, that spirit begins to attach to you. So it's very important to understand who is around you. Amen? And it says this to the people that are in God. The Bible is really not written to people that are in the world. Most of the Bible is written for the people that are in God so that we can continue to live a lifestyle after accepting the sacrifice that God has given, to live a lifestyle of sacrifice unto God. Amen? It says, for this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who was an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, somebody say, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Then here's the sacrifice. It says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. So, if you have friends that are living lifestyles like this, you're going to have to let them go. And how you do that, you got to use wisdom. Don't say, because I'm better than you, I think I'm going to have to let you go because you're not on my level. You know, like I turn holy and you're not holy. Sometimes you got to let them know, hey, man, look, our lifestyles are just, sometimes you don't even have to say anything, really. After a while, they like, man, he's a little different. That should be a good thing, right? If your friends are slowly sliding back and they living in the world and the ways of the world, let it happen. Don't go after the, hey, man, what are you doing today? Oh, we going to the club. Oh, I got saved. Call them the next day. Hey, what are you doing today? You going to the club. Oh, okay. We know what they're doing. Their stuff is not changing. But if we keep trying to hang on to some things that God is trying to let go of in our life, it will drag us down. Amen. And it's unfortunate, but friends seem like they're the hardest things for us to let go. Right? That's the relationships. Some of them we've known them for years. There are our boys, there are our girls. We grew up with them. And sometimes they are holding us back from being who God wants us to be. And by no means am I saying just isolate and never talk to these people again. Like, just because you check, the life will bring different courses that you have to just follow. I look at my life, even from school years to college years, friends changed a lot, right? You look about 10 years ago, you had a lot of different friends. Now it's like, man, some of them, I don't even know anymore. I don't know where they're at. I don't even got their phone number. And that was my guy. You know, you go through things like that in life, and life would allow that to happen. But also understand that there's going to be a time where you will be able to minister to these people. Something might happen in their life, and by you living this thing out in front of them, even the friendship that may have been sacrificed, they're going to see what God has for you, and they're like, man, I want that. The greatest testimony I have is some of the kids I went to high school coming up to me still saying, man, you really believe this, and I can see you living it now. Man, can you pray for me? Like, and some of them, you know, when we were growing up, they didn't want nothing to do with that. But that's a great testimony, knowing that, hey, man, I can still reach out to you, still be reachable. That's the bad thing about some people that cut people off. Oh, I'm never talking to them again. They might call you. They might need prayer. You can still minister to them, but don't missionary date them. Right? What does missionary dating mean? I'm going to save them while, you know, they still doing their thing, but I'm just going to be hanging around. You can't hang around like that. There has to be a separation. Amen? Amen. So God requires more sacrifice. Say that. I got to talk about this. This summer, I was practicing my jump shot. All right. Now, my mom has a great jump shot. She is still one of the best in the state. I was reading a newspaper clipping one time, and I was like, that's my mom. Oh, wow. You know, it's, you know, she got that look like, yeah, she's about to come shoot right now. But this summer, I was practicing my jump shot. Now, I started noticing things in my jump shot that would make me miss, right? And I never really recognized this stuff growing up. I just was wanted to win, and some days I'll be hot, some days I wouldn't be, right? So I noticed, okay, if I'm off balance when I'm jumping, I'm fading away or something, usually I miss the shot a little bit more. And I started working on my form. So I would shoot, I would take my kids to a church park, and then I would go shoot about 100. I would try to make 100 shots before I leave. And some days that took a long time. But as I started realizing, hey, man, if I just shoot like this, I can make it better. So what I'm trying to say, even with something like that, is I had to sacrifice time to do that. Even with practicing music, if you want to be good at it, the more time you sacrifice, the better it is. If we want to be good at our walk with Christ, we're going to have to sacrifice time. There's going to have to be time where you sacrifice for prayer, shutting off your phone, not communicating with anybody else but God. There's going to be times where you're going to have to sacrifice for reading your word so that you can be coming closer to God. Amen. Which brings me to the next point, which is God requires more studying. All right? Now, when it comes to even my dad, he's a lawyer. There's tests that he has to take well after he graduated from college, right? To stay in the, how often do you have to take a new course or a test? Right, well, it's still studying. 45 credits every three. So it's like, even though you got your degree, he still has to take 45 credits, which is a lot of credits, per year, you said? 15 credits per year, which can be 15 credits. You can get it in one quarter if you had to. But this is for somebody that already has their degree. And how long did you go to school for your degree? 19 years, and then you still got to take classes. Now, some people would think that's just ridiculous. And some people are not taking the classes, I guarantee. But they lose, they might not lose what they've learned, but they lose the new things that have been implemented, right? There's a lot of new things that happen. I mean, we look at Washington, there's so many new things that are happening here, and you have to be up to date with it. But even in the Word of God, the great thing about God's word, it will never be old. There's something that you read and you're like, man, I read this book 10 times and I never saw that verse right there. Why? Because the word of God, as the word of God says, is living and active. Amen. So what does that mean? This book that we read is not a normal book. It is living and active. That means there's going to be points and times in your life where you read the same scriptures we read today, and they're all of a sudden just going to stand out to you. So it's very important that you stay the course of studying the word of God. Amen? Matter of fact, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 12 through 16. And I like that Paul wrote this book to Timothy, a younger man. Sometimes as younger people, we think we know everything, but he says, hey, keep on studying so you know what you think you know, right? It says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. All right. So even when we look at the Bible, and I'm going to keep on reading from there, but we have to pay attention to reading. Be focused when this happened. Some of us, when we read the Bible, it's easy for our mind to drift, right? Why? Because the enemy doesn't want you to stay focused. The enemy will give you anything and everything to think about while you read the Bible. Try it. Read the Bible. If you didn't pay a bill, that bill is going to be in your head. You got 10 days left, but you're like, oh, man, still got to pay that bill. How am I going to do that? I got to cook dinner today. Oh, man, how am I? Like the enemy. So what you begin to do is read the Bible out loud. And don't do that in a library, okay? Don't go to the Bible talking about let no one. That's not what I'm talking about. But even when you read, you can read silently, but use your lips to read it. That's what I do. If you're around other people, you don't have to get loud about it. Just read it with your lips. Move your lips and form the words, basically, but say it silently. That will help you be focused. And when you find your mind slipping, go back and read that same thing. Don't just skip it, because that might have been something that God was trying to get to you, but the enemy's trying to block it. How many of you know the enemy doesn't want you to get the word of God? He wants you to stay confused, think it's a hard book to read. Oh, you can't understand it. But if you're not focused on it, you definitely won't understand it. It says, give attention to reading, to exhortation. What's exhortation today? That's like church. Exhorting you. Helping you. When you go to church, don't go to sleep. Right? I mean, I know my parents got on me about this, why I never go to sleep in church. I would get my butt whooped if I went to sleep in church. Right? You guys whooped me if I went to sleep in church. And then I would have to go home and go to bed, right? Now they're grandparents, so they're like, oh, the grandkids can sleep. I can understand little kids. I can understand that. But when we hit like 7 or 8, you can't go to sleep in church no more. Why? Because they wanted us to pay attention. It's learning to practice what you need to do when you come to church. Right? When you go to watch a movie, well, some of us go to sleep. But most of us, if you're going to the movie theater, you're going to pay money for it, you're not going to fall asleep, because you're going to feel like, oh, man, I wasted my money. My biggest thing is, why waste time going to church if you're going to go to sleep? You know, like, and none of you guys go to sleep on me, so that's a good thing, praise the Lord. But I'm just saying, make sure you stay alert. And then it said to doctrine. What is doctrine? That is the things that formulate what we believe. Okay? We have to pay attention to them. We live in a world now where if we don't know what God's word says and the doctrine of God, the world is going to change it. So we must stay focused on what God's word says. I don't care what this man that said this says, because I know what the word of God says and he don't line up. So because I paid attention to it, I won't lose my focus. Amen. It also said, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the elders. Meditate on these things. Somebody say meditate. Meditate. Then it says, give yourself entirely. Somebody say entirely. Entirely. To them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. All right. Now, it's important that we understand that this studying will, it says studying, it will save ourselves and those who hear us. How does that work? Because people see who really recognize and who really believe what they're talking about. I've been to churches and, you know, as a believer and then as a person that understands the word of God and follows the word of God, I don't go to any church and just start saying amen. All right. Why? Because I want to figure out, what is he talking about? Some people can get an amen out of people and they didn't say anything. Right. Even people in the world will be like, amen. or preached, and they didn't even say nothing that was preaching. So we have to make sure we study the word of God so that we know what is being taught. Because even the Bible says in the last days, he will try to deceive even the elect. And the only way they will be deceived if they don't know the truth. So we have to know the truth. We live in a day and age, if they took the Bible, and I was telling my, I don't know who I was talking to, but a lot of us have these digital Bibles, right? Now, if somebody went in and said, I'm going to change that digital Bible, right? And I'm going to change this scripture, verse 12, to say something totally different, totally off the Bible. Some people will read it and say, look, it's in the Bible, right? And that's a dangerous thing about the digital age. That's why make sure you have a hard Bible, like a real Bible. Make sure you study the Bible so that when somebody does something like that, you already know what the Word of God says and say, man, we should be able to look at it, and even if it's in our digital Bible, and say, man, that got to be a mistake. That don't sound like God, right? But the only way you'll know that is if you're in the Word. If you're studying, it said, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. This is God requires us to continually study. Amen. Let's go to the next book of Timothy. And it's interesting because in both books, let's go to 2 Timothy verse 2 through 14 and 15. He said similar things to him. All right. And sometimes we have to be reminded again, all right? And actually, this is what he said. He said, remind them of these things. And we're at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 through 15. I'm sorry if I messed it up. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit to the ruin of the hearers. Okay, so what is he saying right there? Don't dwell on things that don't mean nothing, right? I remember one time I was at a concert and they started talking about suicide and if God forgives people who do suicide or not, right? And like, you don't know the answer. But they had a big debate and it was just like, even everybody was like, why are they talking about this? It was at, I ain't gonna say where it was at, but it was just like one of those things that's just your thoughts. We're arguing over your thoughts. We don't know, because maybe that person did ask for forgiveness. That's the only way you'll be forgiven. If you don't ask for forgiveness, you won't be forgiven. You can say grace covers all this stuff, but if you don't ask God for forgiveness, God's grace wasn't given to you because you didn't ask for it. The Bible says, ask and you shall receive. It's that simple. But they were arguing like, yeah, it doesn't matter if they were. And I was like, man, what is this? You wasted 20, 30 minutes of our time arguing your own point. And usually what it is somebody's trying to prove how smart they are. And that's not what God said. It said, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit. What's the profit of that? Even after I told you about somebody saying, oh, if you kill yourself, God will save you. What are you telling somebody in the crowd that's dealing with pressure? Oh, I can kill myself and God will forgive me. Now that's, what do you profit? You profit nothing, but somebody may be killing themselves. So what good is that? It had no profit. You can look at that. And matter of fact, it did more damage than help. And it, as it says right here, to the ruin of the hearers. It ruined people's mindsets of suicide. And it's dangerous. That's why we have to be careful. And that's why as believers in Christ, as ministers, we must pray to make sure when we're preaching, it is something that God wants us to speak about. Not something that we just made up because we felt good about preaching this good message. Amen. But then it says in verse 15, be diligent. Somebody say diligent. to present yourself approved to God, a worker. Now I know that's a whole nother sermon right there. A worker. When you live this life with God, it requires work. It requires work to make up in your mind and say, I'm going to serve God. It's work. It's not a, oh, I got saved and yeah, that's all I got to do. Don't get saved and think you could just sit back on your lazy boy couch. Don't do that. Don't think you can do that. Salvation changes your life. And the way that we see it is how you live it. There has to be a change. I always say this. Once you get saved, there must be a change. You cannot be saved and do the same things. Because, and we're living in a world today where Christians are always trying to make us look like the world. Oh, we're just like you. We can have a good time just like the world. We could do the same things as you guys. We are really just you. Well, there's no difference. So if we are really just you, why do they need to come to church? Why do you need to get saved? They don't need that because we look just like them. But the Bible tells us that there must be a distinction between the church and the world, right? Jesus' disciples, even when Jesus was being tried, the world said, there's something different about Peter. Hey, what did Peter try to do? Oh, no, I'm just like you guys. I could talk like you. F this, F that. What you mean? Like, I could do this. I'm just like you. Well, Peter tried to blend in with the world. He didn't try to stay the same because he feared for his life. But as Peter continued, and, you know, we always are hard on Peter. Unfortunately, a lot of us do the same things Peter does. I want to dress just like the world. I want to be just like the world. I even look at success like the way the world does. We don't look at success the same way. Because success for the world is just money. It's that easy. If you got a lot of money, you're successful. How many of you know that being saved is going to require you to deny some money? That's a sacrifice. You can't take all money just because somebody says, hey, man, I'll give you this money. There's a lot attached to money. A lot of people are selling their souls to get money. To the devil. Which they really can't do, right? The devil tricks them to think that they're really selling their souls. The only way they sell their souls really is just by not obeying God. And even when somebody has sold their soul to the devil, as they've said, God will pay. He already paid the price to set you free. You just have to accept it. Amen? But it says, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have to rightly divide the word of truth. Like I said, we live in an age where internet truth is higher than biblical truth. We live in a day and age where people's own mindsets is higher in their minds than biblical truth. Their experiences outweigh what the word of God says. I went through this, and so this scripture that says this, that's not really true because in my life I've seen this, and that's wrong. That's very wrong. We don't dictate what the word of God says by what we've went through. Because how many of us would change a lot of the Bible based on what we went through? Right? Because we think that was the right way. No, what you went through is a result of your sinful nature. You have sinful nature. Just because it looked like it worked out that way and the word of God says it works out a different way, don't try to put your experiences higher than the word of God. So what happens is they don't rightly divide the word of truth. They rightly subtract the word of truth. Right? That's what they're doing. Or they're rightly adding to the word of truth. And that's not what you need to do. God's word doesn't need more words. God's word is final. Amen. We don't need to add to God's word. Sometimes we get that mindset. Well, I'm smart enough, man. It says, for God so loved the world. And then we want to add Jewish people only. You know, like. You know, we get to start adding different things into the Bible, and now you're God. You're writing God's word. Are you God? God made this word for a specific reason. Amen. And a purpose, and his purpose will be carried out. Amen. So God wants us to study so that we cannot be deceived. God wants us to study the word of God so that even us, we don't put our own mindsets or own thoughts or even own experiences above the word of God. That's why we must study the word. A lot of people that go to church, they haven't even read the whole word of God. That's scary. Right? Read the whole word of God for yourself. Don't wait on a pastor to do it. Because if we were going to read the whole Bible, just even in church services, do you know how long that would take? That would take several years. That's why you got to go home, study the word of God. Amen. Not only study, we must apply it. And let's go to James chapter 1, verse 25 verse 21 through 25. James 1, 21 through 25. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, that's pretty similar to what we heard just a second ago, right? Receive the word of God, get rid of all the other stuff, receive the word of God, which is able to save you. Okay? But then it says this, and remember I told you it was going to be work. It says this, but be doers of the word. Everybody say doers of the word. Now, let me say this again. If you are a doer of the word, that means, first of all, you must know what the word is. If you don't know what the word is, you can't do the word. Have you ever not studied for a test? Right. And they said, OK. And not only is it, let's not even make it a paper test. Let's make it be a test where you actually got to do something. And they say, OK, show me physically how to do this. And you don't know it. You're going to do the wrong thing. Right. You're just lost. It's the same when you don't know the word of God. We live in the age, as I said before, where people don't know the word of God. So they start filling in the blank. You know, we don't even have multiple choices. It's just like, fill it in whatever you want. You add whatever you think it is. Be doers of the word, and it says, and not hearers only. There's a lot of hearers who only hear the word of God. What does that look like? I heard the word of God, but I feel like this. Once again, your experience or your thoughts are higher than God's thoughts in that moment. Right? I heard the word of God say, love my neighbor, but I can't stand my neighbor. You know, God's word said, love my neighbor, but the neighbor next door to me, I can't, man, like, do I really got to love them? You know, and we even start asking God that. God, do I really, God said it for a reason. I mean, and some of us, we have some bad neighbors. I've had some neighbors like that. I've had some neighbors like that. And, you know, one of the hardest things is to do is, especially when they mess your stuff up, to still love them, right? But what we got to do is pray that they get saved. Pastor Willie will say, either they get cured or they get killed, right? Kill them or cure them. And Pastor Willie is so funny with that. But what he's saying is basically we got to pray that God changes their lives or else they're going to go away. Just pray that God changes them. And even try to witness to them. I remember when there were some people that used to live at my house and they're not there no more. That, you know, either God moved them, right? But when they were arguing, I was like, listen, man, look, I don't want to hear you guys argue anymore. Can I pray for you guys? Let me know if there's anything I can pray for so we can get these situations hashed out a little bit differently than you guys arguing and starting throwing stuff and all kind of. We don't know what else goes on, but I started doing that, and they were like, wow, somebody's actually saying that. And before the guy, one of the guys that was leaving, he I would talk to him, and he was like, man, I really appreciate our friendship. And I'm like, you talking to me? Right? I mean, I've talked to him. I would say hi. I'm always a nice dude. But, you know, just little stuff like that. Like, he was like, man, I've never met nobody like you. You know, and even you, when you do that kind of stuff, you break the chains. And now you see, hey, man, this person has a soul like I do. God wants to reach him. And if I can be the one that reaches him, praise God. But if I just start cussing them out and kicking their stuff and doing all kinds of stuff, they're not going to want to hear anything I have to say. So we have to change our mindset. And it's hard. It's hard work. Amen. It's not easy to be nice to those who you don't really like. Yeah, especially when they're talking trash about you, right? Especially. But it says, listen, it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. See, a lot of people think they're being deceived by somebody else. You're deceiving yourself when you don't do what the word of God says. It says, for anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. All right, now that's interesting. Any of you ever looked in the mirror? We got a mirror right there. I know who I am, so it's not. If we have five people in the mirror, I'm not going to be like, is that me? Or is that? I'm not going to have that issue, right? Because I know who I am. But a person who reads the word and doesn't do the word is somebody that looks in the mirror, walks away from the mirror, goes back and like, is that me? Because they forget who they are. Now, I even look at that in the spiritual. They don't know who they are. They don't know who they are because they are confusing themselves. But it says this, but he who looks into the perfect law, he or she who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now, all of us want blessings. You get blessed by obeying the word of God. It's that simple. It called it the law of liberty, right? Because God's word has come to set us free. And us understanding and walking out his word is key. So we must apply God's word. Amen. Let's go to the next thing. God requires more faith. We're talking about all the things that God requires more of. He's going to require more faith from you. That's why once you've won a battle, we can't party too long. Tell your testimony, but be ready for the next one. We're fighting all kind of battles. This church fights a lot of battles. But we know that we're going to be victorious because God's word says we are, despite these things that we see going on in our life today. And despite what it looks like, I'm going to trust God. That's what faith is. Despite what it looks like, despite all these things I'm facing, I'm still going to trust God, even if I can't see it. That's faith. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14 through 25. Now, this is a very interesting scripture in the Bible. This is the death of Elisha. Now, Elisha was one of the greatest prophets in the Bible. A lot of people talk about Elijah, but Elisha had a double anointing of Elijah. So, I mean, if you just say, okay, one was one, but this guy was two, the guy with two is better, right? Okay. This is not like a Michael Jordan Kobe comparison. This is somebody that was clearly, he had a double portion. Amen. Said Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and some arrows. So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on it, and Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And he said, open the east window, and he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them. Then he said, take the arrows. So he took them, and he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. So he struck three times and stopped. And a man of God was angry with him. Now, see, the interesting part is Elisha never told him how many times to strike. But what we see, well, let's keep on reading before. And it says, and the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you have destroyed it. But now you would strike Syria only three times. Then at least. I'm sorry, Elisha. Then Elisha died, and they buried him, and the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. So it was as they were burying a man that suddenly they spied a band of raiders, and they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. And Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Joash. But the Lord was gracious to them, had compassion on them, and regarded them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them or cast them from his presence. Now Hazael, king of Syria, died. Then Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his place. And Joash, the son of Jehoiada, recaptured from the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities which have been taken out of the hand of Jehoash, his father, by war. Three times Joash defeated him and recaptured the cities of Israel. Now, it's interesting because we can't actually see how this king did these three times. But how many of us know sometimes we do things where we're not really feeling it, right? What I mean by that is somebody tells you to clean your room and I'm not feeling clean in my room. This is simple because all of us had to do that, right? I don't want to clean my room, but we go in there and we kind of give it, you know, we give it a quick clean and it really ain't clean. Our heart wasn't in it, so we didn't clean it up. That's kind of what I look at this king. His heart wasn't really in it. He might not have trusted that this was really going to happen. He's like, why I got to dash the ground, first of all, with these arrows? What is that going to do? Right? So he's not giving his all. And some of us, we don't give our all. Because we don't believe. When you don't believe something, you're not going to do it full-heartedly. We have to believe, we have to have faith that God will do it. Amen? Despite what it looks like, despite how stupid it might feel, if the word of God tells you to do something, you got to do it with all your heart. Amen? So God will require more faith. It also says God will require more love. Right? I even talked about that with dealing with some of our neighbors and everything like that. God requires us to love people, even that don't love us. Right. It says, he who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It says, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, some people go read that and be like, what in the world is he talking about? Sometimes there's going to be things that we love more than God, but that needs to get turned down, right? We'll do anything for our child, but if God tells us to do something, man, God, I'm not doing that. What that shows is you have more love for your child than God. Now, this does not say don't love your kids. This does not say don't love your parents. Because we see the Pharisees, they didn't love their parents. And they started doing, you know, they were supposed to help their parents out. And they're like, hey, man, you can get that to the church. we don't got to do that for you. We're doing it unto God. But God requires us to love people, but never love people or things more than we love God. Amen? That's real simple. God requires more love from us. He requires us to love him more. The last thing we're going to talk about is God requires, as I said earlier, more work. Somebody say more work. As we read that scripture about Elisha, following that, it said God was moved with compassion. When you look at Jesus, there was a lot of areas where he said, I was moved with compassion, so I began to move, right? What is compassion? Our heart was touched in a certain way. We know this whole thing with Ferguson happens, and, you know, there's a lot of different stories about this. But this should move the church's heart with compassion to understand that we have to do something about this community. We have to help our community, first of all, realize our purpose, realize what we are here for. Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw all the sickness going on. It's very easy for us to not be moved with compassion and just move and drive to our neighborhoods. But God was moved with compassion. And we have to be moved with compassion as well. I was reading the story of Jonah this morning. And in Jonah, Jonah wasn't moved with compassion. He moved another way. It was like compassion, the opposite of compassion. I'm going that way. Right? He was told to go to Nineveh, and he was like, God, I'm not feeling Nineveh. First of all, Nineveh's crazy. Don't want to go there. Don't want to have nothing to do with it. Matter of fact, I'm going on a year cruise the other way. I'm going to cruise the whole world, or at least the Middle East, right? So I'm headed to Tarshish. I'm going to head that way. He wasn't moved by compassion. He didn't want to do the work. Right? God told him to do something. Jonah was like, I don't want to do it. I'm going on my own. Let me do me. Right? And sometimes we get like that. God tells you to do something, and we're like, man, vacation would be nice. How about Hawaii? Right? I would love to go to Hawaii, especially how cold it is. But we have to be moved by compassion. Even after Nineveh turned to God, Jonah was mad about it. Right? He still wasn't moved by compassion. So God even gave him a quick illustration with the tree he grew up that allowed him to shade him from the sun. And then the next day he allowed a worm, and I don't know how he just messed this tree up, but God let that worm mess the tree up. And an east wind came and the sun beat on Jonah's head, as it said, and Jonah began to curse that tree. Mad at the tree, upset. And God said, how are you going to be mad at the tree? You didn't have nothing to do with the tree. But you're more concerned about the tree than you were these people. Right? He was like that. And the story ends like that. You should have been concerned with these people. You should have been moved with compassion. And that's how the story ends with Jonah. It's interesting because we don't see nothing else about Jonah but that trip. We don't know if he was a prophet before that. All we know is Jonah, hey, I got a word for you. Jonah's like, no, I'm not feeling this. He gets swallowed up, goes. I mean, Jonah's story is really odd when I look at it. Goes to Nineveh, tells them they repent. Then he's mad again, and then the story's over. Right? Interesting book. But a lot of stubbornness that Jonah had, a lot of us have. And I think that when we look at the Bible, that's some of the uniqueness of the Bible. It always shows things in these stories that we still need to allow God to deliver us from. Amen? Luke chapter 10, this is the last passage we're going to read, and we're going to get out of here. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. It's called the Parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, a lot of us know about the Samaritan only because it's a hospital now, right? The Good Samaritan. But this is probably where the hospital got their name. And the Good Samaritan now, they will bill you. But this guy didn't have a bill, right? Anyway. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up testing him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, "What it is written in the law? What is it? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus tells him a story, all right? It says, then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed him. And departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked past by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion." Somebody say compassion. "So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii. How you say that? Denarii. Gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was his neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "It was he who showed mercy on them." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now, background on the Samaritans and the Jews or the Israelites, they were actually enemies, right? They were at odds with each other. So it's interesting because this lawyer in this situation probably lived in a good neighborhood, right? You would think. His neighbors was probably cool with him. So he's like, "Hey, man, I'm already doing that. So who is my neighbor?" It was the one in this situation that was considered your enemy, but they needed help. Jesus took the story from just being a neighbor to now this neighbor is my enemy. It's interesting, but he said this man was moved with compassion. We have to make sure our hearts are moved with compassion when it comes to doing the work of God. Amen? Because a lot of times that burden that you have, God is putting it there so that you can be used to do his work. Amen? Let us pray. That's the end of this series. God requires more. There are many things that God definitely requires from us. But number one, he requires us to give our life to him. Amen? And a lot of us have already done that, but let us make sure we understand that he wants more from us. We haven't been saved just to go to church. Like I don't understand where that mindset has came from, but church is just like the gas, right? Going to church gives you not stomach gas. Let me say it gives you fuel. Okay, and some of you are like, "Man, my stomach." Yeah. But it gives you the fuel to be who God wants you to be throughout the week, to go impact somebody else and then let them come into church, be impacted the same, and the whole system continues to repeat. So let us make sure we understand that God wants more from us. Amen. Not in a condemning way, but God wants to take each and every one of us to the next level in him. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, dear God, for this word. Thank you, dear God, that we have the opportunity to, number one, even come together to gather in your name. Dear God, thank you for your word continuing to impact our lives, oh God. I pray for each and every one of us that is here under the sound of my voice, dear God, that we would move and understand and walk in the more that you have for us, oh God. Remove our mindsets that are limiting us from becoming who you want us to be, oh God. And Lord, we just pray to God that this word will be on great ground, oh God, that the soil will be good and it will produce a harvest in our lives, oh God. And dear God, we would even see you growing us up, oh God. We would see the more that you have called us to. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray and let everybody say, amen. Thank you for spending time with us here at New Creation Christian Center. Feel free to join our worship services on Saturday at 7 p.m. and Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington, 98118. Visit our website, newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.